Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Here's your host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're here again today with our special guest for the week, Dr. Phil Giuliotti. Dr. Phil is from Cleveland, Ohio. Yesterday, he shared his story, kind of his conversion story. If you didn't have a chance to tune in yesterday to the program, I'd encourage you to go to our website at renewalministries.net. It's just a very inspiring story. Also, probably the best way to do it is just download the Renewal Ministries app that you can just put on your phone, or the Ave Maria app, and you can listen to the programs whenever it's convenient for you. So welcome back, Dr. Phil.
No, thanks, Peter. Great to be here again.
So we're going to jump in today, and we're going to take the next few days to just talk about dimensions of the first few chapters of the book of Revelation.
Awesome.
And thought maybe if you could just kind of describe a little background, what is the book of Revelation?
Yeah.
Kind of what does it mean? And then we can take the time on today's program to look at some of the key things that are revealed in chapter one.
Yeah. What does it mean? Boy, that's the big question.
Yeah.
Because as you know, there's no other book that has so many different interpretations. Yeah. And although I teach so many Bible studies and seven a week or eight a week, I always say the one book we're not going to do here is Revelation because everybody has different opinions of it and you get bogged down in a lot of it. And the thing to remember is, and you know how I feel about studying the Old Testament. Studying the Old Testament is crucial because, you know, when in 2 Timothy 3:16 where it talks about the Holy Spirit breathes out the word, the theopneustos, it counts the Old Testament as well. It isn't just from Matthew 1:1 on. It's all of Scripture is inspired. And the book of Revelation has a huge amount of Old Testament imagery, as you know. And it's, I don't know, I've heard various things, 40%, 60%, but whatever it is, there's a lot of Old Testament imagery that people in John's time would know better than we do.
Sure.
You know, Jesus expected everybody to know the Scriptures. He always said, haven't you read? Haven't you heard? Like, you guys, you know, study all this stuff, and why don't you know this? You know, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand this. And, you know, that's convicting to us, too. Got to study his word. And so Revelation, although it's a complex book, and it talks about things that are going to happen soon, and here we are, you know, 2,000 years later.
It's God's soon.
Yeah, it's God's soon.
Yeah.
And some people feel like it was all fulfilled before 70 AD, and some people think, well, part of it was fulfilled then, and a lot of it wasn't. Some people say, oh, no, none of that was fulfilled until now. All these different interpretations. And the other thing that makes the book hard to understand is Eastern thinking is not linear like we're used to. Mm-hmm. Like when you study American history, you say the Pilgrims, the colonies, the Revolution, the War of 1812, the Civil War. You know, Revelation is like, in many Old Testament books, as you know, like Daniel's a perfect example, which is very similar to Revelation. It's like, well, there's the Civil War and here's all their causes. Oh, and then in 1620, the Pilgrims came. And, you know, there's like circular things that go toward an end, not a straight arrow, which makes me crazy sometimes.
It's interesting you mentioned the difference of opinions about the whole different commentaries on it. When I was getting my master's degree in theology, took a course on Revelation that our current bishop here in Lansing was teaching at the time. I think we had like 22 students, and he said, we want everybody to have a different commentary on it. So we had 22 different commentaries. You probably can't do that with hardly any other book, you know,
had
perspectives on it, you know.
That's
but it's
sure.
that what I found helpful was just the understanding that really, I guess Revelation Apocalypse means an unveiling.
An unveiling, yes.
And it's the unveiling of the person.
Yes.
And the unveiling of the plan.
Yes.
Those two dimensions are kind of the key things, maybe a simple way to see it and understand it.
And you see in chapter one, that because the apocalypse, I think it is in Greek, but forgive me for my bad Greek, it is an unveiling. Mm-hmm. People now are always talking about how coronavirus has brought about an unveiling of things. The apocalypse is an unveiling of things, and it's apocalyptic literature. Mm-hmm. You know, that was very important in Hebrew literature. There were different things. The other thing is that I always like to point out is the hyperbolic speech. You know, when Jesus says, well, you know, take your eye out and cut your hand off, and he doesn't want you to gouge your eye out and cut your hand off. But he's making a point about how important this is. Yeah. Apocalyptic literature shows you the importance of the things he's going to say in terms of what's going to happen in future happenings. And so here you see Jesus revealed as not the suffering servant, not the quiet man who won't quench a smoldering wick, mm-hmm. or, you know, turns the other cheek and pluck the beard and all the things that you read in the Psalms. But this is the glorified Jesus from the throne, mm-hmm. who is white and has the perfect white garments and the bronze feet. I mean, all these things signify authority and power. And he reveals himself to John. And, of course, there's debate. Is this St. John the Evangelist? Is this a different John? But anyway, John falls down dead. He mm-hmm. falls down at his feet like a dead man because it's an overwhelming thing to see the glory. Like Moses wanted to see the glory. He only saw a glimpse. Paul writes in Colossians that the fullness of the Godhead is in Jesus. So when you saw baby Jesus Christmas night, you were seeing the fullness of the Godhead. Now, here's John, who knew physical Jesus of Nazareth, who sees him now, and he falls down on his face because he's just so overwhelmed by it. And he gives this message to John because the message is going to go to the seven churches. Now, these seven churches are all, we're going to talk about it later, they're all in Turkey, present-day Turkey. They were the center of the Caesar cult. You know, you had to worship Caesar as a god. And so at least once a year, you had to put a pinch of incense into a fire, and you had to say Caesar is Lord. And of course, the Christians didn't do that. They generally let the Jews get away with it because the Jews had been around a long time. But the upstart Christians got persecuted if you didn't worship Caesar. And so this was a message to these seven churches who were working in this environment. And he says, you know, the messages to these churches, the blessings he's going to give to these churches come from him who washed us in his blood. You know, washed us in his blood. He was the first fruit of the resurrection. So the day that Jesus rose was the Hebrew Feast of First Fruits. And Paul says he's the first fruit of the resurrection. Yeah, we're all going to rise in proper order.
Yeah, there's like 33 different titles of Jesus in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation give you a sense of his glory. And so it sort of begins with John being in the Lord. He's in the Lord's. Here's the shepherd. Yes. One of the ways I often look at it, Phil, is, you know, here he's the shepherd of these young churches that are in a really difficult situation.
Yes.
And you wonder, where's the Lord and how's this all going to work out? And and then the Lord, he sees the Lord. The Lord's answer for John is a revelation of who he is.
Yes, exactly.
And it gives John faith, hope, fear of the Lord's put into him, and confidence. So, I mean, it's a power. There's some of the imagery. Why don't you touch on some of the imagery of the lampstands and some of that, if you'd like.
Know, before that, I wanted to say, like, it says there in verse 6 that he made us into a kingdom. Priests for his father.
Beautiful line. Beautiful verse,
You know, he makes us a set-apart nation, a set-apart kingdom. You know, the Israelites were set apart from everyone else. We as believers are set apart from everyone else. And he says, you know, he kind of restates that he's coming back and everybody's going to see him. Everybody's going to see him. You're not going to miss the event.
Right.
Like, oh, I missed that. When did that happen? Yeah. Everybody is going to see him. And then he says that he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And it says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. So he's the Lord God saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last, the Almighty. So there's no question he's seeing the glorified Jesus who's been sitting at the right hand, who does sit at the right hand of the Father, but he's Almighty God, equal in majesty and power and so forth. And it talks a lot about the seven spirits. You know, the menorah in the temple had six lamps that were connected to a central lamp. And the central lamp represented God. You know, seven is the perfect number. Six is the number of man. And so each of the six things go off of the center one. So the oil goes up through all of them because we're all connected to God. Mm-hmm. And, of course, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, it talks about the seven gifts of God in the sense of the Spirit. Now, Isaiah didn't have the full sense of the Holy Spirit being poured out, of course, but a lot of people think this is why he talks about the seven spirits. And the lampstands, Jesus explains, they're the seven churches. Mm-hmm. And he's moving among them. You know, he didn't set the churches up and then say, well, I'll catch up with you guys later. You know, I'll come back around in a couple hundred years and see how things are going. He's in there in the midst of the lampstands because he's always present in the church and he's always present in those churches. just like the light from the menorah was always there, the gifts of the Spirit that Isaiah talks about were poured out on people in a limited way until Pentecost, but now poured out in a full measure. And so this is who John sees.
One of the beautiful things to see is that the Holy Spirit wants to help us. Here's this community, these communities in a difficult, oppressive, pagan empire. They're up against it in the circumstances of their life in a serious way. That always troubles the human heart. It's difficult in situations like that. And so John's a pastor, and he's trying to say, how do I lead my people?
Yes.
How do I console them? What do I do?
Yes.
And he's trying to figure it out. And then what happens is the Lord says, here's what you need to know, John. You need to remember who I am.
Yes.
You need to see who I am.
Yeah.
You need to remember where I am, that I'm in your midst and I'm in your presence. And you communicating to your people these truths that I'm imparting to you, and I will back you on it, and I will, I will, you know, reveal myself in it. But that's the key, the starting point. So even for the church today, bishops maybe who are listening, or priests or others of the program, to say, this is the starting point for all of us. Here we're in this very troubled time, and in the culture and in the church, and it's just shaking a lot of people, and there's a lot of tribulation in the human heart that's going on, a lot of struggle and fear. And what we need is Jesus essentially saying, don't fear any of that.
Yes.
Fear me.
Yes.
In a healthy way, not slavish fear, but that fear of, look, know that I'm with you.
Yes.
And nothing can harm you eternally.
Right.
So.
And the time we're living in now, which, you know, we don't have to recount everything that's going on, similar to how these people were living in their churches.
Yeah.
They were going through tribulations that we're going through different tribulations, but they were going through tribulation.
Yeah.
As we're going to see if you want to, you know, talk about each of the churches or
at least the highlights of it. Sure.
Because they each show like a particular problem. They each show how the problem was approached, how they reacted to it, how they handled it. Sometimes they did good, most of the time they didn't do good. And it's the same with the church today.
Yeah. And it's maybe Jesus' most common exhortation happens in the book of Revelation, in this, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, and so that's what he's bringing. So the key for the church is, and who's the church? The people of God.
Yes.
The key for the church is to hear what the Spirit is saying, not what the world is saying.
That's right.
Or not what maybe even the leader who's not connecting to the Lord. You know what I mean?
And after each of the things to the churches, he says, hear what the Spirit's saying to the church.
Yeah.
But I think John, if this is the Apostle John, which I think it is, I don't know what, you know, he knew Jesus on a personal level. So when you read 1 John, he says, we heard him, we touched him, we saw him, you know, we experienced him as a human. And that's what I want to tell you about. Now he experiences him in this powerful way.
Yeah.
And the whole book emphasizes that he's coming back. I mean, the beginning says he's coming back. Then at the end, he does come back. And heavenly Jerusalem comes down. And the whole point in between is the fact that he's guiding the church.
Yeah, yeah, it's absolutely true. This is really good stuff. The, I just want to end with this verse where John says in verse 9, I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the tribulation, the kingdom, and the patient endurance.
Ooh.
This is the life of the church in history.
Amen.
We're sharing together the kingdom of Jesus, and we're up against real tribulation. It happens because we're in a fallen world. It's not unusual for this to happen, but we patiently endure it with the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, I hope you can join us tomorrow. God bless you.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Fear God and Give Him Glory. The scripture says the fear of God is a fountain of life. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the source of delight and a much-needed grace for our time. For a free copy of Fear God and Give Him Glory, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.